We have our yearly cycle based upon the Babylonian rite, whereby we complete the Torah every single year, as opposed to the so-called Palestinian rite of finishing it every 3 or 3.5 years. And when the Chachamim in Bavel decided that we should complete it, so the completion apparently took place on Simchat Torah, which was very, very fortunate, because Simchat Torah, certainly the second day of Shmini Atzeret, was a day that really didn't have much going for it. I don't mean this in a negative way. Or for that matter, Shmini Atzeret is a day that has nothing going for it. I mean, what's the mitzvah of Shmini Atzeret? So the answer is to eat. That's it. There's nothing else. There's no matzah. There's no sukkah. There's not even cheesecake. There's no bikurim. There's no arba mi. There's absolutely nothing left. And I know they'll say, oh, we bring during Sukkot offerings for all of the nations, and now it's just the Jews alone with God. But you really were left with a holiday which was devoid of any kind of content. Other than moving over to the Midrashic level, based upon the scriptural level, there was absolutely no content whatsoever. So the Chacham had a very good idea. Let's give content to Shmini Atzeret, or to Simchat Torah, which, by calling it Simchat Torah, right? It's never called Simchat Torah as far as the Torah is concerned. So they gave it content. What's the content? This is the day that in our yearly cycle we're going to finish the Torah. Now, when we finish the Torah this time of year, already from the Gemara we see that there were a couple of considerations that they had, that certain things needed to be read within context of the holidays. When the Mishnah and the Gemara discuss what's read on the various holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and so on, what's read on the holidays, so we don't follow the yearly cycle. We don't just go read whatever the next thing is. We try to connect to the content of that particular holiday, which means if you want the easiest way to give a Devar Torah on any of the holidays, you go and you look what the Kriyat HaTorah is, what the rabbis determined is the content of the Torah or the HaTorah, as the case may be, which is connected to that particular holiday, and then you try to understand what is the connection, or what is the emphasis which they're giving us. Now, occasionally, when they made this system, there are going to be things which thematically are connected to not just the weekly cycle going on, which means even though you will find certainly in Hasidic, maybe even a little bit earlier, you'll find those who will say, oh, the reading of the brothers and Yosef is connected somehow to Hanukkah or to that time of year, and there's not a coincidence in Adchinam and so on. Civil War and Hanukkah, and I can keep on going along those ways. The question is how much that is really something, identifying something which is really part of the core, or is rather that a little what we would call in America Monday morning quarterback, and then noticing something which was not necessarily there, but we notice it simply because, you know, when you learn enough Torah, everything is connected, or you can see connections and things. Moving from that, one of the things which I do think was deliberately connected, and that is inevitably before Rosh Hashanah, we read this parsha, and this parsha is a parsha which discusses tshuva. Now, what is exactly the meaning of tshuva in this context, or is going to be interesting, just to sort of get a sense of this without translating that much. Look at source number 1, Perek Lamed, starting with Pasuk Aleph. Vayaki yavo elecha kol drim eile, habracha v'haklala, asher natati lefenecha, v'hashevota. Now the word v'hashevota means the formal Christian definition of tshuva as repentance, which is very, very heavy, is not necessarily reflective of the Hebrew word, certainly not over here, v'hashevota. What does tshuva mean at the root? The root is shav, and what does shav mean? To return, to come back. Which means, if you just think about, you know, I said penance before. If you think about penance, or you think about repentance, versus coming home. I mean, coming home is a very, very different concept than, you know, receiving your penance. It could be that for some people, coming home is painful. You know, sometimes language is significant. I remember years and years ago, I was sitting in and watching somebody teach. I was supposed to give him, whatever, an evaluation afterwards. And he actually asked one interesting question to the audience. And the question was to a group of secular people, how many of you would like to be more spiritual? And it was overwhelmingly positive, yes. How many would like to be more religious? And it was overwhelmingly no. So what is your associations with the word spiritual? So the word, or the word religious. So religious seems to be confining and limiting and oppressive and so on. And spiritual is self-knowledge and it's beyond and it's letting go and it's just completely. Now, to say that religious Jews are significantly confused, that we seem to think that being religious is our way of seeking spirituality, indicates that we are totally out of touch with the way that the secular world looks at us, because they think that all this is actually quite oppressive, and may actually be an indication that when it comes to PR, we are failing miserably, because we've convinced people that what really is spirituality is only religious. But I'm just saying the words themselves are very significant. In our example over here, the difference between repentance on the one hand and coming home, tshuva, on the other, it makes a huge difference. So far, all these things are going to happen. V'hashevota el levavecha. So instead of just disconnecting it, what does it say? V'hashevota el levavecha. Where is the object of where we're returning, or the destination of where we're returning? V'hashevota el levavecha. What does that mean? So some are returning to your heart. So just again, b'kol ha'gayim ha'shehidach Hashem alakecha shama. While you're in the midst of all the nations or where I've sent you, I just have to point something out, and that is, yeah, I can look at the word vashevota. Oh, we have the idea of tshuva here, but I can't really, or it's not really fair, to look at that word of tshuva totally out of the context of the where it's presented in the Chumash. Again, going back to the beginning of the first verse, v'hayoki yavoi lecha kol dvir me'ela, which kol dvir me'ela? Which means historically all the things we're talking about. This is really the culmination of the whole book of Devarim. Moshe warns us and warns us and warns us and finally tells us, you're going to mess up. And when you mess up, you're going to lose your rights to the land of Israel. You're going to be sent off into the exile. Now, right there is something interesting and something important. I could have thought, especially when I read, let's call this a biblical consciousness, going all the way back, there were hints at this, all the way back, when God spoke to Avram the first time. I don't know if you remember that there was a half a phrase there which should have scared us all completely, but we miss it. The half a phrase was, I'm going to give you this land, but why not yet? Why? Ki lo shalem avon ha'emori. Because the sin of the emori is not complete yet. What do you mean the sin? Well, why is that even relevant? Right there, God said something that we don't want to hear. What did he say? Being in the land of Israel is based upon undeserving it. And you don't deserve it, you get kicked out. This is what we saw last week when we studied, when we went back to Vayikra. The land will vomit you out. Now, I could have said, just like the MRE, they were kicked out, that's it. There's no MRE Zionist movement afterwards. That's it. It's over. So the various nations that get expelled, they've forfeited their right on a permanent level. They've forfeited their right to be over here in this land, and it's over. That's it. So I could have thought the same thing, that the Jews are given an opportunity. You get title of this land, but the title of the land is, now, what would you say? Right. So here's what's interesting. God never said the title is conditional with us. The title is permanent. The only question is if we have rights to live here or not. Which means when it came to the others beforehand, you get to live here. Once you are evicted, you're evicted. Why are you evicted? Because you didn't live up to whatever the conditions are. You were renting and you're evicted and that's it. You never had ownership. You just had squatter's rights. And God says, that's enough, you're out now. But when it comes to the Jews, we learned something over here. What is that we learned? That God gave us full title, but he said, there will be times that you will be kicked out and you will lose your... So the Jews here learned something interesting. If you don't live up to the rules, you'll be evicted as well. But you'll say, but I still own it. Correct, you own it, you just can't live there. See, that is the important message. That we may be evicted, but we never lose title. You still own it. You just can't live there. Right? So that's why we need to be very careful to find the right formula over here. But I'll say it again. I could have thought that God owns the land of Israel. Whoever lives here needs to deserve to be here. Once you're evicted, it's over. There's no second chance. There's no second chance. But that is the nature of the relationship that God did. And that's what's so amazing, is that even though we're kicked out, that's what it says. That's why we have to read this as being so optimistic. Remember, there's a choice. bracha and kala, but all these things happen to you, no matter where you're going to be, there's going to be this spirit of return. The next pasuk, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you're going to return to God. V'shamata b'kolo, k'kol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, ata uvanecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha. There will become a time that this return will happen. And once again, this is significant, we will then become deserving of being in the land. Vishav Hashem Elokecha et shvutcha v'rachamecha, vishav v'kibetzcha. Do you notice how many times it says the word v'hashevota, v'shavta, v'shav shvutcha, v'shav pasachet tashuv, pasachet tashuv, pasachet yashuv, pasach yud ki tashuv. There is one word which is woven into this whole section, which is what this section, meaning this is the section of, now, we have to be careful. I would call it in English, I want to avoid the Hebrew right now. I'd say this is the section of return. This is return. Return is what pulsates in all the verses over here. That's what this is about. This is about return. When we move to the second part from Pasuk Yud Aleph, it talks about the return and either how difficult or how easy it is. Ki mitzvah zot asher anochi mitzavcha hayom lo nefleta hi. It's not so difficult, bimcha. V'lo rechoka hi. Lo b'shamayim hi. Le'mor, mi ale lenu shamayim v'chalenu v'shamenu ota v'nasena. It's not all that difficult. V'lo me'ever le'yam hu. Le'mor, mi avor lenu et ha'ever ha'yam v'kachenu lenu v'shamenu ota v'nasena. Ki karov alecha devar ma'od. It's accessible. B'fichu v'vcha v'lasato. Re'ei nasati, natati l'fanecha hayom et ha'chaim v'tatov v'tamavit v'tara. I put these things in front of you, and just in case you're not sure, in Pasuk Yutet, Hayidoti b'chem hayom et ha'shemayim et ha'aretz, I to testify, ha'chaim v'amavit netati l'fanecha, ha'bracha v'kala, I put life and death in front of you, blessings and curses, u'vacharta b'chayim, good advice, choose life. First, we're going to do various gradations today, we'll see how far we can get. First, the Ramban. The Ramban says what may be obvious, or maybe what a lot of us were thinking, in source number 2, and it's not the only place he says it, I'm just trying to find a place which is succinct. V'tam ki ha-mitzvah zot, ha-kol ha-torah kula, all the Torah is accessible. Ki ha-kol ha-torah yomar, kol ha-mitzvah she-anochi mitzvah hayom, aval ha-mitzvah hazot, al ha-tshuvah ha-nizkeret. What is the mitzvah which it's talking about over here? What is the focus? The focus is tshuva. So the Ramban tells us, what is the Torah talking about over here? It's the mitzvah, obligation if you will, to do tshuva. Now, there is more intrigue in the mitzvah of tshuva than, I'm going to try to be careful here, than on a certain type of thinking that I have, than there deserves to be. See, there are a couple of games taking place, and I apologize for calling it games. One game is, how do you count the Taryag mitzvot? How do you count the 613 mitzvot? Which means there is a Gemara that makes reference, and at the very end of the Gemara of Makot, that there's 613 mitzvot. This number 613 is never referenced in the Torah itself. The Torah itself is unaware that there are 613 mitzvot. There's a Gemara that says it. So you have a whole bunch of Rishonim who try then to count to 613. And guess what? Every one of them gets to 613. But what's the problem? The problem is they don't necessarily agree because you need some kinds of rules on what you count, what you don't count. And sometimes, and I said it's a game, sometimes the counting itself is not, I'll give you an example, which I don't want to go into right now more than necessary, but one of the debates that takes place sometimes is whether living in the land of Israel is a mitzvah or not. So those can point to the Rambam and say, well, the Rambam never counted it in his Taryag mitzvot. Could be, maybe true, didn't count it, but that may be for technical reasons. On the other hand, if you look in the Mishnah Torah, the Rambam writes, they're not allowed to leave the land of Israel. Hold it, why aren't you allowed to leave if there's no mitzvah to be here? Right? No, I'm being very serious about that. It's that it could be sometimes that how you count the mitzvot is itself involved in some kind of intrigue, some kind of rules, and if there's something which is a global mitzvah and others, and not a specific mitzvah, could be he doesn't count it, or he sees it as included as such an obvious thing. If you have all of these agricultural laws which are mitzvot, then by definition to do those, you need to be in the land of Israel. As I said, it could just be something which is just so blatantly obvious it doesn't need to be counted, but what you count and how you count is significant. What about tshuva? does the Rambam count tshuva as a mitzvah or not? So again, I'm going to tell you that there's more discussion about this than there should be. If, again, the Ramban just said, this is the mitzvah. If you look at the Rambam in source number 3, you'll begin to understand why people can get involved in this discussion. Is there, isn't, what is it? And then the other part of the game, and I'm sorry for calling it a game, is when the briskers get involved in it, and then they try to break the mitzvah up, then there's the act of the mitzvah, and there's the fulfillment of the mitzvah, and then there's the thought of the mitzvah, and then there is the various components of the mitzvah. Look at source number 3. This is the Rambam, the beginning of Hilchot Teshuvah. Now, again, a little introduction to this. I'll tell you a secret. When the Rambam sat down to write his Mishneh Torah, the first thing that he did, which was interesting, is he decided not just to write the 613 commandments, but to explain them all in depth. The Rambam did not limit himself, like most other books did, only to write about things which were relevant. Before Kol Nidre last year, I gave a shiur, and I quoted the Gaonim. Somebody asked one of the Gaonim about Kol Nidre, and he said, in the major yeshivot in Bavel, we have not learned Masechet Nedarim for the last 100 years. We don't learn this. It's not relevant to us. In the major yeshivot in Bavel, they never learned Nedarim. He goes, no, we never learned Nedarim. I don't know. Just don't even know what to say to you about Nedarim. So again, I'm not talking about a guy who went to a second-rate yeshiva. You're talking about the Gaonim, the head of the yeshiva. No, we didn't learn this. The Rambam counters the Gaonic limited Torah in certain areas. You know, you think the yeshiva, quote-unquote, yeshiva shemesechtas started 100 years ago. No. This goes all the way back to the time of the Gaonim. So the Rambam then sits down and says, I am writing about all of Judaism, and he writes about Kodshim and Tarot and everything he includes in his Mishneh Torah. Now, one of the things that is interesting, right, Yad Chazakah, he has 14 books. One of the interesting set of laws that he writes that nobody, as far as I know, I'm saying as far as I know, anybody who wants to prove me wrong, go at least research it and then show me that I'm wrong. I'm not aware that anybody ever wrote a book of tshuva before the Rambam wrote the laws of tshuva within the Mishneh Torah. Which means, is tshuva just a good idea? Or is it a mitzvah? I can get technical, it's a mitzvah. Correct. But then you'd have to check if the Rambam includes the get as a mitzvah, and it could very well be. If you're going to get divorced, then the way the mitzvah is to do it with a get. I wonder why you brought that example. I'm wondering. That's right. So is tshuva a mitzvah? So I'm saying the first thing the Rambam does is fascinating, is by sitting down and writing 10 chapters and writing a book about tshuva. Because I could have said that maybe this is musr. Maybe this is only a question of good deeds. Maybe this is not a question of law. And by the Rambam taking the ideas of tshuva and putting it into a framework of law is itself... It's really theologically breathtaking what he did, but I think it's underappreciated. Why? Because of course there's Hilchot Teshuvah of the Rambam. And then Rabbeinu Yonah writes. But I'm saying the fact that Rambam sat down and wrote within his book of law, he wrote about Teshuvah, that becomes interesting. Now, how does he start the book? Source 3. Kol mitzvot shebetorah, by the way, right away that puts it within a global, and once it's global, the Rambam may not count global things. Kol mitzvot shebetorah, ben asei, ben lo ta'asei, whether a positive or a negative commandment, im avar adam al chat mehen, if a person broke one of these, bein bezadon, whether he did it on purpose, bein bishkaga, whether it was done by accident, kishaya said tshuva, you like that? Kishaya said tshuva, when they happen to do tshuva, v'yashuv mecheto, and return from their sin, means you stopped doing what it is that you were doing, chayev lehitvadot, you're obligated then to confess, lefnei akel baruch hu shenemar, in front of God, as it says, Ishu Shekia Sevachule Vidvadu at Chatatama Sharasu Ze Vidui Dvarim. So the Rambam went and he brought this straight into the realm of Vidui, and then he writes, Vidui Ze Mitzvata Se. The Vidui is the mitzvah. So you can look up in the Minchat Chinuch, and you can look in the Rav's uncle in the Avodat HaMelech, and you can have a debating back and forth, what's the mitzvah? Is the mitzvah the vidoy? Is the mitzvah the tshuva? Is this a hechsher mitzvah? Is this the maisa mitzvah? Is this kind of, again, the pa'ula? You can do all kinds of things, but I want to tell you what I think the Rambam just now did, although maybe before I tell you what he did, I just want to read one more or two more lines. Ketzad midvadin, how do you do vidui? Omer, ana Hashem, God, chatati, aviti, pashati lefanecha, vasiti kach v'kach. God, this is what I've done. Vareni chamti. I regret it. Ubashti b'masai, and I am humiliated by what I've done. Ul'olam eini chozer l'davar zeh. I will never do it again. Stop doing it. Regret the past. Accept upon yourself for the future. V'zeh ikur shel vidui. That's the main thing of vidui. Stop. Right? You want 3 steps? Some of you need 3 steps. Stop. Regret. Acceptance for the future of a different path. V'kol amar b'ledvado v'marach b'inyan zeh hareza mishubach. V'chein ba'alei chatot. Anybody who brought a korban chatat. Ba'ashamot, somebody brought in asham, ba'etchem avin korbanoteim al shkagatan or al zdonan in mitchaper lehem bekorbanam ad sheyaseh tshuva. You would not be forgiven until you did tshuva. Vidvadu vidui dvarim shenemad vidvada sherchata alev. V'kol mechayvei mitot beitin and so on and so forth. What did the Rambam just now do? The Rambam is searching for the biblical framework to put the laws of tshuva. Where do you stick it in? So the Rambam is such an unbelievable craftsman when it comes to his construction of his Mishneh Torah, which means when we would learn the Rav, he wouldn't only focus on what it is that he said, what the Rambam said, he would focus on where he said it, what was the context of where he said it, what's the construction, what's the sequence, what's the order of things, why is this brought in this particular place. What the Rambam is doing over here is very careful construction. What did he just now do when he needs to search for the framework of tshuva? By the way, notice what he didn't do. He didn't open up the end of Dvarim. And he didn't go and read our psukim and say, like the Ramban may have led us to believe, look, here is Parshat Tshuva. Here is the section having to do with Tshuva. Now, why didn't he do that? Because he felt that there was a stronger framework. And the stronger, 1 second. And the stronger framework that he felt was the idea of the Korbanot. And he just now said something really interesting along the way. In case you think that the Korban itself was magic, it's not. The Korban didn't work by itself. What was it that made the Korban work? The sincere vidui is what made the Korban work. Now, I can then get into depression today and say, hold it. Only when there is a Korban can I possibly achieve penance and get atonement. Without a Korban, I can't possibly have atonement. So what's the Rambam now doing? He's willing to separate between the vidui and the Korban and says, guess what? The vidui works by itself, even without the korban. But I have a question for you. What is vidui? Vidui is the act of tshuva. Vidui is the verbalization of saying, I am embarrassed what I've done, I'm not going to do it again, I accept it upon myself, that's it. Meaning, that is the tshuva. It's not like, oh, there's vidui and there's tshuva, these are two different things. No. The vidui and the tshuva are so closely related, but I'm going to say it again, what the Rambam did. He starts his whole first chapter. Where does he begin? He begins in the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash, or the Mishkan. Why does he start there in terms of locale? Because that, as far as he's concerned, is the natural place where the world of tshuva existed. And now, as he gets towards the end of the chapter, he has to show, even if we don't have that courtyard, even if we don't have that building, even if we don't have the land of Israel, we're still quite capable of doing tshuva wherever we are, because the vidui still works. But why does he have to start with the vidui? Because that is the foundation of the biblical concept of tshuva. But I'm going to say it again. He had another place that he could have gone. The other place he could have gone was our pasuk, and I'm going to show you what he did with our pasuk. That's what I'm saying. What he's doing is spiritually breathtaking, because he's saying, okay, we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, but the vidui was the main thing, and we can still do the vidui. You can do the vidui any place. It is not location-centered. Yes. If you know what the words mean, then it has some effect. It's interesting when we say ashamnu. I'm saying we say it in plural, and we're all thinking the other guy. He's saying ashamnu. This is what he did. Bagadnu, okay? That was her. Gazalnu. We'll point to the guy up the block. And apparently... What's the matter? I have all of you in mind when I pray, by the way. Have you never recognized that you yourself have... Where does the Rambam get to this hour psukim? Look at source number 4. And he says it in an interesting way, and there's a lot to be said about this. This is already in chapter 7 of the Laws of Tshuva. Kol hanaviim kulan tzivu al tshuva. By the way, that's true. I mean, it's true. Like, the Rambam needed me to support him here. It's true that's what the Navi does. The Navi tells the people, you're sinners, you better stop sinning, you have to repent, you have to do tshuva. Although the call for tshuva is remarkably missing from the Chumash itself. The Chumash itself, we don't find the call for tshuva like we do in the Nevi'im. So it's interesting the way the Rambam phrases this, that not a Navi calling people and saying, repent. Kol ha-Nevi'im kulam tzavol tshuva. And then he gets really dramatic. Ve'ein Yisro nigalin ela b'tshuva. And the Jews will only be redeemed with tshuva. But now he gets to our pasuk. V'kfar hivticha Torah shebisof Yisro la'asot tshuva b'sof galutan u'miyad nigalin. And the Torah already guaranteed that the Jews would do tshuva at the end of their days and then be immediately redeemed. Shenemar, for it says, V'yoku yavo elecha kol dvarim v'shavta ad Hashem elokecha v'shav Hashem elokecha. He didn't take those verses as being a command, he took our verses as being a promise. It's a promise. God says, the Jews will return, and I will return to the Jews. So it's very interesting. The Ramban took these words, there's a mitzvah. B'shavtet Hashem Elokecha. You have to return to God. And the Rambam says, no, that's not a mitzvah. Again, I'm saying that's why this whole debate of tshuva is a mitzvah or not. No, that's not the mitzvah. The Rambam didn't start with this. He could have started with this. He didn't start with this. But what did the Rambam say? It's even better than a mitzvah. It's a promise that this is what's going. That this is going to happen.
The idea of
free will, right?
So once he introduces free will, what happens if they choose not to do tshuva? He had to deal with that. It's because it's a promise they will.
Right. So as I said, that was perfect. As I said, the sequence of where the Rambam says something is very, very significant, not just within the chapter, but even within all the laws within the books itself and so on. You always have to look at the Rambam within the larger context, and you would see the way that he weaves things. By the way, just, I don't know, to bother you or to give you something to think about, in the laws of charity, Matanat Aniyim, the Rambam writes, Chayivim anu lizeher, source 5, Chayivim anu lizeher b'mitzvah tzedaka, yotu mikol mitzvah tase. As far as the positive commandments go, we should be more careful with tzedaka than any other mitzvah. Why? She'at tzedaka siman l'tzadik zera Avraham Avinu. It is a sign that one is the progeny of Avram. Shenema ki adati v'man ashe yitzaved ben chala sot tzedaka. By the way, next word was mishpat, but tzedaka. Ve'en kisei Yisrael mitkunan v'dat ha'emet omedet ela b'tzedaka. The thing which establishes Judaism as a true religion is the charitable nature of Jews. Shenema b'tzedaka tichoneneni. Ve'en Yisrael nigalin ela b'tzedaka. And the Jews will only be redeemed because it's tzedakah. So, in case you've already forgotten from 2 minutes ago, the Rambam wrote there, "Ve'ein Yisrael nigalin ela b'tshuva," and over here, "Ein ela b'tzedakah." Shenem etziyum b'nimshat tiftav. As I said, this is where you. I gave you the stuff. I gave you the raw materials now to make the Dvar Torah. But that's the look at. I guess a lot of rabbis use this for their like Yizkor or Piril or something. Yeah. That's the whole chapter, but again, this is the dramatic statement. And I could say that tshuva and tzedaka are two sides of one coin, and I could say that sin takes place because of narcissism and because of self-absorption and so on, and tzedaka would be breaking through the walls of self-absorption and giving to others and sharing to others, and that's part of the whole process. Okay, so again, I have to help you with the Dvar Torah. I'm stopping. Okay, let's continue. Source number 6. This is just to finish off this part about tzedaka. The Maaseh Rokeach, written by Rav Masud Chai Rokeach. Chayavim Anu. Re'uyim Dvarim L'misha Amram. Which means it's appropriate that Rambam made this focus on tzedaka. U'biprat b'zman hazeh, certainly during this time. Shakol Lehutim. This is 300 years ago. Shakol Lehutim Achar Hamamon. Everybody's running after money. V'shamati mepi harav Emanuel Chayriki, one of the more impressive Italian Kabbalists, if you've never heard the name before, Bidrusha Asabi Ir Hamaholala Izmir, he gave a drasha there, Bihiyoti Sham when I was there, Siman Ladavar, Chavi Kamat Rega Kiyavor Za'am, so he's going to say, what does Za'am stand for? Za'am, God's anger will pass over. What is Za'am? Roshite Vodznut Avodazara Mamon. Right? So. Sexual sins, idolatry, and financial sins. Ki yadua, for it's well known. Dishita alfi shani havi alma. The world's going to last for 6,000 years. Shnei alafim rishonim, the first 2,000 years, hayu lihotim achar znut. What was in style then? Znut kedichtiv, hayu b'nei Elohim, epinota adam. Even the angels were chasing the girls. Ushnei acherim avodah zarah. The next 2,000 years was idolatry. Kedash kam bizman malchei Yisrael, as we find during the time of the Dual Monarchy, that all of the preponderance of idolatry. The elah ha'achronim, wrote for the next 2,000 years, acher hamamon, that we live in the money. Yesh lanu, therefore, al kain yesh lanu lizaher biyoter al tzedakah kedei lekarev ha'geula. And that's the reason that Rav Yochai Riki said we need to be specifically careful about tzedakah in order to offset people's involvement in the sins involved with money. In the time that we have left, I want to discuss what the Svorno did with this. And we easily could have spent the entire time on the Svorno, but I did think that to get to the Svorno without anything else would be unfortunate. So let's just jump into this, and we'll see. He has certain things in mind. Those of you who don't know much about the Svorno, he was also Italian, and for some reason, Italian thinkers tend to be incredibly creative. He himself had connections with the aristocracy. He including that he tutored some very significant people. It's worthwhile reading his biography a little to see who. And he was well versed in, especially in the Rambam, Mor Nevuchim, and we'll see this in a second. Vashevota el levavecha. So that's really where we began today. Hitbonen b'chalkei asoter, v'tashivam el levavcha yachdav lahavchin ha'emet min hashaker. So he just now told us, really, you know, you can say, okay, what's tshuva? You have to do tshuva. What's tshuva? So people get a little stuck on what exactly it is that you need to do, or it is that you need to avoid. Before Slichot, I spoke about this, and this is what I wrote this week. I told something from the altar from Nevardik. He said that there are people who they want to do tshuva, but they sort of get lost along the way. So he gave a mashal, but I'll give the mashal in the modern Israel version of it. That somebody's in Modi'in. Modi'in is basically halfway between Tel Aviv and Yerushalayim, and they decide they're going to come to Yerushalayim. To get on a train, they're going to come to Yerushalayim. Why come to Yerushalayim? Because Yerushalayim is a holy city. They want to come. They want to climb the mountains of Jerusalem and get to the holiness and serve God. They want to get close to God. Only one problem. They get on the wrong train, and they're headed towards Tel Aviv. So now, there's one of the two things that you can do. One is, you can just do what you should do. Get off the train and go to the other side of the tracks and get on the right train and come to Jerusalem. But that's a little difficult, because then you have to admit that you were wrong, and you have to admit that you've made mistakes, and you have to admit that... So the other possibility is just to ignore it and go towards Tel Aviv. So, of course, the altar presents a third possibility. The way that you sit on the trains is that you have two rows of seats facing one another. So you've been on the road facing Tel Aviv, so he says that somebody can get up and turn around, and now they're facing Jerusalem. So now they can convince themselves that they're on the way to Jerusalem. So he says that that's the way a lot of people treat tshuva. They switch seats. They switch seats, and yeah, they see it. I mean, the truth is they're getting further and further away from where they should be going, but they delude themselves as if they're getting closer and closer to God. And as I said, that's the mashal that the altar uses, and sometimes I guess the message is you got to get off the train. You got to get off the train and get on the right train. I guess that's really the message. So the Svorno just now gave us, I don't know if you've noticed it, you're not as excited as I am. He wrote that the very core over here is lahavchin ha'emet min hasheker. The very core is to be able to distinguish and to differentiate truth from lie. Am I getting closer or am I going further away? Deluding oneself? That's sheker. To separate emet min hasheker. He continues and he says, v'zeh takir kama rachakta min ha'el. By the way, can you imagine now the altar having read this as he's coming up with his mashal? To realize how far you're getting. But again, what are you far from? You're getting further and further from truth. You're getting further and further from God. That when you're in exile, you're getting further and further. We'll see what he's referencing in a second. And God will circumcise your hearts as it was. midiat ha'emet. You notice again the amet, the confusion. You're going to leave the confusion. Now, those of you who don't know a lot about the Sforno will have no idea what he's doing over here. One year, I spent the whole year learning the Sforno. I won't say, I think I went through every Sforno on Chumash, and incredibly rewarding. He's very terse sometimes, and you have to keep track, because he comes back to the same kind of themes again and again, but there's a giveaway over here what he's doing. So I'll have to just explain to you what he does. One more thing to get back to your point. We're not talking about a new religion. You have to get back to the old religion. There is some kind of a rejection of Christianity along the way over here, as he's discussing it. There are a number of other hints, but I'm not going to get into every single one, especially when he talks about Lo B'Shamayim He and so on. It's here, it's accessible, you don't need other prophets, you don't need other things, you know what it is you need to do. But it's interesting because he does see the struggle which takes place is the struggle between Emet V'Sheker. Now, this is not the first time that the Sforno introduced these ideas. So anybody who's been here for a while will be able to predict the first time that he would have said such things. Where would that be? By Eitz Hadaat, by Gan Eden, is where he would have introduced these exact ideas. Go to, or you just could have cheated and look at next source, number 8. Vayitzmach Hashem Elokim min Adama kol Eitz Nachmad Ra v'tov l'machal v'Eitz Hachayim v'toch Gan v'Eitz Hadaat Tov v'Ra. So it's interesting over here. Here you have the concept of Tov v'Ra. Incidentally, did Tov and Ra come up at all in this chapter? You have Bracha and Klala, right? Chayim v'mavet. Right, u'bacharte b'chayim. So what does the Sforno hear? He hears that some things that were played out a long time ago, we need to get back to them. Or as Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young said, got to get back to the garden. Okay, good. Source number 9. The Sforno explains Tov v'Ra. What is the Eitz Tov v'Ra? Livchor ha'arev afal pisha yazik, ulema'os habilti arev afal pisha yo'il. Anybody understand that? What does that mean? Tov v'ra. The two things, tov and ra. So, l'tov, l'vchor ha'arev, afal pisha yazik, that you're going to look for the thing that looks attractive, even though it's bad for you. U'lma'osa b'ti arev, afal pisha yo'il. And something which doesn't look as attractive. What did she do? What did that woman do? Right, it looked good. It looked attractive. Continue. Source number 10. U'me'etz adat tov v'ra, lo tochal mimenu, ki b'yom achol chamimenu mot tumat. Now, I want you to pay attention to this because there's a problem here. What's the problem? They didn't die. I mean, I'm not saying I'm disappointed. I'm just saying I have a question. The day, when you eat from this, you're going to die. I'm going to, before we finish, suggest what this means. Correct. So that's the way, but you realize that you just now asked a question, gave an answer, but along the way you ignored the question. Because the day, again, the verse is stronger. Ki biyom achocham imenu mot tumat. The day you eat it, you're going to die. Okay, death came into the world. That's very disappointing. I wanted death. So, I once had a conversation with somebody who told me they were bored of a religious, and they left it, and they said the first time they broke Shabbat, they thought they were going to die. I said, so why'd you do it? They said, I had to. But I really thought that like lightning would come and kill me on the spot. I said, maybe next time. Okay, anyway. Source number, right. As I said, hold on a couple of minutes. I'm going to make a suggestion what I think it means. Hold on a second. Source number 11. Ume Eitz Hadat Asher B'toch Hagan Karov Le'Eitz HaChayim Shizkir L'Mala Kamruv Le'Eitz HaChayim B'toch Hagan Al Derech HaChayim V'Hamavet Natati L'Fanecha. So how does he explain the Eitz Hadat V'Eitz HaChayim? What did he use as a source of reference? Our Pesukim over here at the end of Dvarim. So, as much as I'm saying, oh, I heard something in the Sforno's commentary in Devarim that was referencing back over here he doesn't leave it up to guesswork. Yeah. What's happening over here is the same thing which is happening at the end of Devarim. Continue. Source number 12, their eyes open up, which is strange. Their eyes open up and they realize that what happened? They ate from the Eitz Hadaat Tov v'Ra. Batit pikachna einei shneihem. They became aware of something, but what is it? That now they began to be attracted to things even though they knew that they would hurt them. Which means, in a certain sense, I'm going to say this in the simplest level, what the Sforno is saying is, what happens when they ate from the Eitz of that Tova Ra? They develop the ability to rationalize. Ignore the consequences. I know it's going to be bad, but ignore the consequences. And this ability of rationalization, right? Again, Natnu Lev, I'll call Arei B'Tanuk, Afal Pishi Yazik. They became attracted to things that are going to hurt them, even though they're going to hurt them. But then somehow the rationalization came in. When God kicks them out, in the continuation of the Sforno, Pasuk Kaf Bet, Ke'echad Mimenu Ladat Tovu Ra, Hu Yodea Tovu Ra Im Yoto B'Tzalmenu, V'im Yu Nitzchi B'Zeha Inyan, Hine Yurdov Kol Yamim Achara Arev, V'Yashlich Achare Givo, Kol Hasaga Sichlit V'Chol Ma'aseh Tov, V'Lo Yasig Ha'osher Ruchani Amechuvan Me'et HaKel Yitbarach B'Tzalmo V'Dmuto. Now, I'm going to explain this, but as I said, give me one more second. In source number 13, which I'm really not going to do either, source number 13 is a book called Maaseh Hashem. He has an entire chapter rejecting all the commentaries on what it meant to eat from the Eitz HaDaat Tov HaRa, just to get a little flavor of it. Emet Chafatz Debekashti Shavah Nafshi. Okay, skip to where it's underlined. V'nei Re'iti Gam Heim yetzu l'lakot v'lo matzu. The commentaries, they went to gather, but they didn't find anything. Ki Rashi zal halach l'darko api ha'agadot ha'chamudot asher ito v'satam ha'dvarim. That was not so nice. Rashi brought very nice, sweet midrashim to explain things and explain nothing. V'nicham kach milbti haser mi'aleinu ha'mevuchot. And left us not understanding anything. The Gamor Ramban, and he continues the Ran, and he saves the most for the Barbanel. A couple, there are 10 lines down of Maria Barbanel, or Yitzchak Barbanel, Bachar the Skula, Lo Shel Skula, Etadat, Tula Chazeka Mishkal, who decided that the Etadat was an aphrodisiac, and he goes on ridiculing the Barbanel over here. But he then introduces the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, which the reality is, that's what the Sforno was doing, but all of us, we live in the wrong century, so we were not sensitive to the fact that he was citing the Rambam and the Nemara Nevuchim, and he doesn't even bother citing it, because it's just, of course, he's saying the Rambam and the Nemara Nevuchim. It was like basic language. So look at source number 14. The Rambam over here uses, either someone really asked him, or he uses this as a device. He says, somebody asked him the following question. If only after eating from the Eitz HaDaat Tova Ra was man's eyes opened up and now he's able to discern between Tova and Ra, so why was this bad? Isn't it better to be able to discern between Tova and Ra and not? Which means, don't we receive more capability from eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And why in the world would the Torah say that this such a thing should be a bad thing? So let's read it. Hikshali ish chacham zelo shanim kushya gdola. For many years he's had a very large question. Amar Hamakshe, he asked, Yerem Pshuto Shel Katuv, Ki HaKavana Rishona Badam, Sheya Kasher Ba'alei Chayim. Originally, man was like all the other animals. She'ein Lo Sechel. Lo V'lo Machshava. Man was incapable of understanding. V'lo Yavdil Ben Tov V'Ben Ra. Man did not know the difference between good and evil. V'Kasher Hamara, when he rebelled, Hivilo Miryozeh Hashlamot HaGadolam Yuchad Ba'adam. Only by rebelling against God did man get his great capability and the ability to understand between good and bad. V'Yishatiyelo Zot HaKara Nimtzeit Bo Ashehi HaNechbad Min HaInyanim HaNimtzaim Banu Ubo Nit'atzeim V'Zeh Pelashi HaOn Shosho Mirotat Lo Shlumat Shelo HaYulo V'Hu HaSechel. If man got his intellect and now was able to distinguish between good and bad by virtue of sinning, why should this be a sin? Otherwise, we would still be like the animals. Man went from prehistoric animal to intellectual based on eating from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. So, yes, interesting question. Rambam, listen to the Rambam now. Listen to the Rambam. Aval kemoshik v'er im t'bonunut l'zeh adavar, v'zeh ki ha-sechel asher hishpia borei al adam, v'hu shlamuto, shleimuto ha-acharon, hu asher higil adam kodem aruto. Man being in the image of God was prior to this. U'vishvilo ne'amar, v'tzibar v'shuhu v'tzelem elokim v'dmuto. Man being in the image of God is prior to the sin. U'biglalod, and because of that, God spoke to him and commanded him. Right, God could have commanded man, do this, don't do this, if man did not have intelligence, was not in the Selmukim. So essentially what the Rambam now is going to do in the rest of this chapter is to delineate the distinction between confusion between Tova Ra versus Emet V'Sheker. That man had the ability of distinguishing between Emet V'Sheker, but once we ate from the tree of knowledge, Tov V'Ra, we've traded objective, emet v'sheker, for tov v'ra, which are completely subjective. Because that's what's changed over here, and that's really the fall of man as far as the Rambam is concerned. So when the Sforno was telling us at the end, that at the end of days we're going to return, it's not just tshuva. It's beyond tshuva. What is it? It's a restart of man's basic capabilities to get to the point of not just doing the right thing. It's not tov v'ra anymore. The Sforno is taking us back to the ability of emet, of being able to understand truth. That's a whole different thing, which is why the Sforno sees this in a much larger cosmic way of going all the way back to the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, I want to make the following suggestion, and then I'll try to show you where it is, and we'll see how far we can get, because we're already towards the end. Notice the Sforno back in source number 7, the last line, or the last two lines, Pasuk Tedvav, Etachayim, right? You're going to choose life. La'ad, forever. Hold it. What's this forever? Ve'etatov, ha'arav b'chay sha'ah, ve'etamavet la'ad, ve'etarat tsar chay sha'ah, ve'chayita la'ad, ki avut avdun la'ad, uv'charta b'chayim b'chayei ad. Now, if you didn't notice what he's doing, he's talking about long-term implications. This is what I think is happening. When God said, the day that you eat from the tree, you will die, he's not talking about what we think he's talking about. In order to explain this, I want to do one more thing, which will take us back towards the Rosh Hashanah. I'll explain it, it'll make more sense in 1 minute. In source 15 is a Gemara, which all of us, I suspect, have heard multiple times. Amar Rabbi Kruspidai, Amar V'yochanan, Shlosha Sfarim Niftachim B'Rosh Hashanah. There are three books opened on Rosh Hashanah. Echad Shal Tzadikim Gemarim, Ve'echad Shal Rishayim Gemarim, Ve'echad Shal Beinonim. The books of the righteous, of the wicked, and of the mediocre. Ve'echad Shal Beinonim, V'shal Tzadikim Gemarim, Nechtavim V'nechtavim La'alter L'chayim. The person who is found to be righteous is written and sealed immediately for life. Rishayim Gemarim, somebody who's wicked, Nechtavim V'nechtavim La'alter L'mita, is for death. Right, and so on. I'm skipping a little bit. Tanya, Beit Shammai Omrim, Shalosh Kitotin Liyom Adin, that there are three groups for the Yom Adin. So therefore it's saying, hold it, this goes all the way back to early, not just Rav Yochanan from Rav Kruspidai, this goes back three or four generations back to Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai, that there is three groups of Yom Adin, Echad Shal Tzadikim Gurim, Echad Shal Rishayim Gurim, Echad Shal Binonim, Tzadikim Gurim Nechtavim Nechtavim La'al Tala Chayilom Abba, Rishayim Gurim Nechtavim Nechtavim La'al Tala Gehinom. So hold it a second. There happens to be a huge argument, which we completely generally ignore, and that is, what are we judged for in Rosh Hashanah? So the davening that we have leads us very much to believe that what we do in Rosh Hashanah affects this world. That every Rosh Hashanah we're judged for life or death for this world. Okay? Maybe the Rambam says it, maybe not. As I said, our liturgy points in that direction. Tosfot didn't think that was the case. Tosfot in Source 17 writes, the kol's at the very end of it, v'nechtavim la'alter l'chaim, you're sealed for life, the tzadikim, the very end of Tosfot, the kol's at the kari hacha, gabi rishayim mitav, gabi tzadikim chaim, klomar, l'chaye ha'olam haba. He says, what happens every year in Rosh Hashanah? That God does a spiritual accounting and says, based upon your whole life till this point, this is your share in the world to come. I know, this is not the way that we daven. We daven, mi l'chayim, who's going to live, and who's going to die, mi b'magefa, mi b'zeh, mi b'zeh. It's not Tosfot. Tosfot, and many Rishonim believe that Rosh Hashanah is a yearly stock-taking by God. How many seats do I need to add in Gehenna this year? And how many seats do I need to add in heaven this year? And again, as I said, there is this dual way. The question over here among the Rishonim is if the two parts of the Gemara were saying the same thing. Because the second half clearly says that we're talking about a judgment. The question about the second half is Yom Hadin referring to Rosh Hashanah? Or is Yom Hadin a different Yom Hadin maybe taking place in the future? So that's the question. Is Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai arguing the same thing that Rav Kruspidai had said? Or are these two different things? Because sometimes we call Rosh Hashanah, Hinei Yom Hadin. This is the Yom Hadin. So I'm saying, that question is open. I therefore think, once you see it this way, I therefore think that what the Sforno has been trying to tell us And this is his attempt at pshat, or my attempt to discern pshat from him. When he says, the day you eat from this, you're going to die, what does death mean in that context? Death means you're not going to Gan Eden. By the way.
And they're leaving it.
That's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. We're talking about Olam Haba. And Gan Eden represents Olam Haba. So therefore, the day that you sin, it's not the day that you're going to die in a physical sense. It's the day that you will not have... And Bechartu B'chaim, what does he say? La'ef la'ad, forever. Choose eternal life. That was the... Right? Shuli, that was the point you missed in the... He's saying, la'ad, la'ad, la'ad. We're talking about either life or death, la'ad. We're talking about eternal life over here. The choices that you make, that he understands this parshat tshuva, is one of eternal life. What was his whole state of reference for this? It was Gan Eden. The day from this, you're going to die. What does death mean? Being kicked out of Gan Eden. Oh, he didn't die. He was only kicked out of Gan Eden. But just think for a second what it is that it's trying to symbolize over here. Do you have a place in Gan Eden? Do you not have a place in Gan Eden? That's the whole point of this in terms of what the Sfarno is telling us. So therefore, we get to the end of history. We sinned by the Eitzadat Tov Vira. What has now replaced our ability to discern between Emet V'Sheker, truth and lies? Tov Vira. But it looks nice. But it looks good. It's attractive. It's appealing. I'll deal with the consequences. That's where sin comes from. How is sin stopped? By replacing, again, this is the Rambam's answer to the Maron of Ruchim. Now you realize that's exactly what the Sforno has been doing. He took the Rambam's chapter, second chapter, Maron of Ruchim, and he plugged it into his Perish on the Chumash. It's just he didn't tell you that's what he was doing, so he didn't bother trying to figure it out. And therefore, what is tshuva? Tshuva is using emet v'sheker as opposed to tov v'ra. And once we use Emet V'Sheker as our tools, then we are able to achieve tshuva. What he's saying is that the ultimate thing which is at stake over here is eternal life, is Olam Haba, is Gan Eden, and therefore he says, Uvacharta B'chayim. Have a ksiv v'chsim etova, everybody. It may all be written in the Book of Life, whether it's this world, the other world, all the world.